Second Chronicles chapter 26. What do you think of when you think of successful people? Some people think wealth. Oh, if he's got a lot of wealth, he's successful. Think of people like Elon Musk and everything he's accomplished and all the money he's made. He's a successful person, right? Other people think power. That makes you important. People like Donald Trump or Barack Obama, they're powerful people. They became the most powerful person in the country. They have success. Then there's other people that think of popularity, whether it's athletes. There's nobody on the Colts that's really that. I can't say anything because the Cowboys just traded their best player. But how about Caitlin Clark? As a rookie, she became the most famous woman basketball player in history. All these people had success. When we look at success from a worldly perspective, there was a man in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 who had success. When you look at him, he had all of those. He had power. He was the most powerful man at the time. He had wealth. He had fame. We're going to see that his fame spread abroad in that time. He had success, great success. But his life ended in humiliating death. His life didn't end in death because of his enemies killed him, but it was the enemy within, the deadly sin of pride. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for allowing us to be here to worship you. We thank you because you deserve all the glory. You deserve the praise in our lives, and we just thank you for what you've done for us and who you are. And we ask that you would work in our hearts this morning, reveal this wicked sin of pride, and help us to have success in you. And we pray that you would be with us and change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So first thing we're going to do, if you're in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, we're going to look at Uzziah's success. Starting in verse 1, it says, "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah." Then in verse 3, it says, "Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem." So he had a long reign, and he was just a teenager when he became king. How many of you guys are any of you guys 16? You're 16? Okay, so would you like to be the president of the country right now? He became the king at age 16, and he reigned for 52 years. Let's continue on to see some of his successes. First of all, he had military success. Verse 6, he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke through the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbal and against the Meunites. So he defeated some of Israel's longtime enemies, and then he built new cities there. He had some military success. He had political success. The Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. So the Ammonites saw, whoa, look at this guy. He defeated all those guys. Hey, we better be good. So they sent him tribute so that they wouldn't be attacked by Uzziah. So he had political success. He had homeland security success. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle and fortified them. So he had these big towers in the corners of the city of Jerusalem to show people, hey, you better think twice before you attack this city. He had agriculture and animal husbandry success. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. So he had agriculture. So he provided food for Judah. Possibly he had so much that he was able to sell it to other countries as well. He had more military success. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jeiel, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared all the army's shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. He had a huge army. Back in those times, 300,000 people in his army was huge. And he had great military success. Next, in defensive innovation success. In Jerusalem, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers in the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. Now, we don't know exactly what this is, but this is probably something like catapults. Although catapults didn't come along for several hundred years later, this was some kind of catapult that he had guys invent that would protect the city. His success made him famous, as it says in verse 15, and his fame spread far. This guy had tons of success, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. You think of some of the great presidents in our history, whether George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Ronald Reagan, whoever you think of as one of the great presidents. Hey, I'll take this guy. Everything this guy touches turns to gold. This guy is the guy that we want as our president. Well, why was he successful? Why was he successful? Let's go back to verse 4. It said, he did right. Who is this? Uzziah. Uzziah did right in the eyes of the Lord. In verse 4 it says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. The first reason that he had success was because he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what God the Father wanted him to do. And that was one of the key reasons for his success. But look at verse 5. He said, he set himself to seek God. So the second thing he did is he sought God. So first thing, he did what was right. He obeyed God. Second thing is he sought after God. Those two things are the key for his success in those years that he was the king. The next thing we see is he had a spiritual mentor to help him. Verse 5 says he set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. So he had somebody there to help him. In the beginning, he had somebody. We don't know how long Zechariah was around, but Zechariah was there instructing him. And probably there were times that Zechariah had to correct him. And Uzziah listened to him, and as he listened to him and obeyed God and sought after God, he was successful. What was the result? Look at the end of verse 5. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Then looking down at verse 15, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped. Marvelously helped here means he was extraordinarily helped. God blessed him so much. God helped him so much. God was the one who produced all of this fruit for him. But he was marvelously helped as long as he sought the Lord. So let's review here. Why was he successful? First of all, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. The second thing is, what did he do? He sought after God. Third, he had a spiritual mentor to help with him in Zechariah. And finally, God helped him. God is the one who made him successful. It was not because of himself. It was because God made him successful. But unfortunately, that's not what Uzziah is remembered for. We're going to go to see Uzziah's fall now. And it says, and his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till. That word till, or until in some of your Bibles might say. Until something happened. What happened? He was strong. He became strong. God helped him marvelously, but then it got to the point he became strong. When it says he became strong, who did all the work? Who produced all of this success? God. God produced it, but who got all the credit? Uzziah, look, it says, and his fame spread far. Uzziah started to think, man, I'm pretty good. Look at everything I've accomplished. And he became strong in his own eyes. Why did Uzziah fall? Well, first of all, he quit seeking God. Remember back in verse 5, it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. When he quit seeking after God, God quit helping him. Because he wasn't worshiping God, now he's worshiping himself. He saw all of his success, and he took his eyes off of God and started to think, man, I'm pretty good. He believed the lie that he was responsible for his success. Then in verse 16, we see that he grew proud. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Uzziah's pride was his downfall. That led him to the destruction. And that leads us to our destruction as well. Uzziah was one of the most successful kings in Judah's history. Probably more successful than anybody since Solomon. But he fell. He's not remembered for that success. Next thing, he disobeyed God. He quit doing what was right. Look in verse 16, it says, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar. Now, in those times, everyone knew that the only one that could go into the temple to offer the incense offering was the priest. But that's not what Uzziah did. He said, you know what? I'm powerful. All these other kings, they offer sacrifices. They offer offerings to their gods. I'm more powerful than all them. I can do this as well. So he was unfaithful and he disobeyed God. His pride and arrogance led him to believe that he was able to do that. He didn't listen to anyone. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood the king Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. But the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hands, and he was going to burn the incense. So they try to stop him and tell him, that's not what God wants. Before he had Zechariah. But probably by this time, Zechariah had already died, and there was nobody else to help him. In fact, if Zechariah was alive, probably by this time he had become so powerful in his own mind that he wouldn't have listened anyway. But he ignored the warnings, and that led to his fall. So let's review again. Why did he fall? Because he quit seeking God. Remember, his success came because he was seeking God. Second, he grew proud. Instead of being humble and looking to God, he looked at himself. Third, he disobeyed God. Instead of obeying God and following what God wanted, he disobeyed God. He didn't listen to the spiritual leaders like he had done before with Zechariah. And that led to his fall. And what are the consequences? In verse 19, when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And in the presence of the priest in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. So now he's receiving the judgment of God. What's leprosy? Most of you know what leprosy is. Leprosy is a skin disease. It destroys the nerve passages. This is according to the Journal of Biblical Counseling from 2003. It says, leprosy destroys the nerve passages so that pain cannot be felt. As a result, unfelt sores and cuts begin to fester until they infect the body. Gangrene settles in and amputation or loss of limb results. Leprosy is a slow path of physical erosion. Just like sin, it leads to death. That was the judgment on God, a judgment of God on Uzziah. Not only that, but the leprosy meant that he could never return to the Lord's house. Look in verse 20, it says, "And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him." He was excluded, in verse 21, he was excluded from the house of the Lord. He could never go back to the house of the Lord. Now, back in those times, if someone had leprosy, and it says in Leviticus chapter 13 and verses 42 to 44, it talks about someone with leprosy, they were declared unclean by the priest. If someone was unclean, they were never permitted to come into the temple unless they became clean. And Uzziah was declared unclean, so he could never return to the house of the Lord for the rest of his life. Not only that, but he wasn't even allowed to live in the king's palace. He was exiled out of the community. It says, "And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house." He couldn't even stay in the house. What they would do with lepers, they would have to kick them out of the community. They would have to live outside. If somebody came near them, and it says this in Leviticus 13, they would shout, "Unclean, unclean, don't come near here." It was part of the curse of sin. It was the judgment of God on Uzziah's life that he had to live the rest of his life in isolation. And finally, it says in verse 23, "And Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belonged to the kings, for they said, 'He is a leper.'" Did I just say leopard? I meant leper. He was buried in isolation, first of all. Now, when it says that he was buried with his fathers in the burial field, it doesn't say, in like another passage, they buried him in the tomb. They buried him in the field because he was a leper. He wasn't even able to be buried in the same tomb. He was buried near them in the field, but he wasn't able to be buried with them in the same tomb. And he's remembered not as a king who had immense success, but he's remembered as a leper. So, let's review the consequences. First of all, he got leprosy. After that, he could never return to the temple. He lived in isolation until his death. He was buried in isolation, and he is remembered as a leper. Once again, he was one of the most successful kings to ever reign in Judah, but he's remembered as a leper. So, what does this mean for us? First of all, what is success for a Christian? What is success for a Christian? Now, is success for a Christian that we become like Elon Musk or some powerful politician or some famous person? Is that what success is for a Christian? What is our goal? What should our goal in life be? Glorify God. Live for His glory. Live to please Him. So if that is our goal, what would make us successful? Glorifying Him, living to please Him. Success in life is when God is pleased with our thoughts, desires, and actions. Success in most cases does not look like with King Uzziah. Sometimes it does. Think of Chick-fil-A. That's the Christian chicken place, right? But they made a commitment at the beginning that they were not going to be open on Sundays. You know why? To give the chickens another day at home with their families before they... they made that commitment because they wanted to honor God more than they wanted to make money.
Amen.
I looked it up. I was like, how much does, I asked AI this, and how much does Chick-fil-A lose by being closed on Sundays? And so if AI was being honest with me, it told me that Chick-fil-A loses more than $1 billion a year. And you think of it, when do Christians go out for lunch? Sunday after church, right? So they're losing a lot of money by being closed on Sundays, but you know what? That's not what's important to them. For them, it's more important to honor God. Yesterday, we had Randy Patton here. He came to teach part of the counseling training for us. And he shared an example of a guy that went to him for counseling that just came because he was had so much guilt because he had stolen from his company years before he was even saved. But now he was just so full of guilt that he went for counseling. And Randy told him, you need to go and talk to your employer about this and confess that to him. And he said, but there's signs all over that says, if you steal, you will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. And there's a good chance that if I do this, I'm going to lose my job at least. But Randy talked to him and said, this is what you need to do to please God. So what he did? He risked losing his job, and he risked being prosecuted to go and talk to his employer. You know what his employer did? He made him the president of the company. No, he didn't do that. But he allowed him to keep his job because he came and was honest about it. God blessed him. But it didn't matter if he lost his job or not. He was going to do what was right. And that's the way Uzziah was at the beginning. He wanted to do what was right. We can have success. How can we have success? Well, if Uzziah had success by seeking God and obeying God, how do you think we can have success? That's right, seeking God and obeying God. The first thing is seeking God. What does it mean to seek God? It means to know Him, to go to Him in prayer, talk to Him, go to the Scriptures, meditate and study them. Look at God. Who is God? As we understand God's character, as we understand what God has done for us, we get to know Him. And the more we know Him and are in His Word, the more His Word transforms our hearts. And as our hearts are transformed, it changes our actions. Let's look at Joshua 1:8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. As we're meditating on God's word, we're getting to know Him and what God wants from us. And then we can go and apply it to our lives, like it says in the next part of the verse, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. First, before the obeying, comes the seeking God, knowing God, meditating on His word. Once we seek God, then we can obey God. And what's the result of this? What's the end of the verse say? For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. If you want success, this is the key. Seek God and know God. But there's another thing. Zechariah was for Uzziah. We need help from others as well. Proverbs 19:20 says, listen to advice and accept instructions that you may gain wisdom in the future. Do you have somebody that can help you with this? That helps us to help to identify where we need to grow. Are you in a Every Man a Warrior group? In those groups, yes, you study the Bible, but it's also a time of helping each other, encouraging one another to help us to have victory, to help us to have success, because we all need help. A lot of times, we don't recognize our own sin, do we? Can we recognize our pride? In most cases, we don't. Yes, there's sometimes we can recognize it, but a lot of times we are blinded by it, and we need other people's help. Are you in a small group? Part of the reason for small groups is that communion, that fellowship, helping each other to grow. This past Sunday night, we had one of the best small group events ever. And you know what? We didn't even get to the Bible, the verses that we were planning on reading that night. Why? Because we were encouraging one another, helping one another. And it was such a great time of fellowship and helping each other. It was, we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other to grow so that we can seek God and obey God. Next, success comes from God's strength, not my strength. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So seek God and know God, or and obey God, and all these things will be added to you. What's the all the things that are talking about here? Well, if you look in the context, it's talking about, for example, clothing, because they're talking about worry. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about your food. Hey, God's got this. God's in control of this. We can trust him. And so God is the source of the success. It's not my strength. It's his. In fact, I think that when we have success like Uzziah had, it has a tendency of making us less successful as Christians. You look at how many of these large churches in the country, their pastors fall into sin and are no longer in the ministry. About 15 to 20 years ago, there was a pastor in a church in Seattle, Washington. He had a mega church. He was one of these guys. He would go to all the conferences and speaking at all the conferences. He had this mega church with a bunch of satellite campuses. I believe even out of the other states, they had satellite campuses. He was the epitome of successful preacher. Well, one day after speaking at one of these events, he was going to the car with these two guys. And all of a sudden, these two guys came up to him and said, hey, pastor. And he said, yeah. And he said, hey, can we have your autograph? And he said, sure. And so he gave him the autograph. Hey, can we take a selfie with you? And so they took a selfie with him. And one of the guys that was with him, he was just laughing. He's like, you're a pastor, and they're doing this? And then the pastor turned to the guy that said that, and he said, if you haven't noticed, I'm a pretty big deal. Well, if you haven't heard the story, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that church no longer exists. It was a mega church with multiple campuses, and it's gone, and he had to leave the ministry. Why? Because of his pride. Just like Uzziah, his pride was his downfall. Aren't you glad you aren't like Uzziah? No, don't answer that, please. And if you're saying, yeah, I'm so glad that I'm not like Uzziah, watch out. Because you're next. You might be thinking, yeah, but I'm nothing like him. But you are. I am. As I was studying this week and thinking about this, God convicted me in several areas and showed me pride in my own life. Everyone struggles with pride. You know, I don't struggle with pride. Watch out. That could be pride. We all struggle with pride. You might be like, but I'm not like Uzziah. I've never done that. You think of the prayer. You think of the passage that's the Pharisee that prays, God, thank you so much for not making me like a sinner over here. Like, we'll say Kevin right here in the front. Thank you for not making me like Kevin. That's pride, right? That's easily seen. But now I'm going to do something else. I'm going to pick one person out of here, and I want you to come up and pray for us in front of all of us. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, I hope he doesn't pick me. Oh, man, I don't know what I would say. Oh, what if I say something wrong and everybody laughs at me? What's my motive there? Would I be praying to worship God? You see, my pride isn't as seen so good as the Pharisee who prays, "Thank you for not making me like this person." But it's still the same pride. It's just from a different perspective. I'm not worried about worshiping God with my prayer. I'm worried about what are people thinking about me. We all struggle with pride. We all have pride in our lives. Pride blinds us. Obadiah 1:3 says, "The pride of your heart has deceived you." Do you think that Uzziah believed that he deserved to go and light the incense offering? I think he did. He thought he was so powerful enough, he was deceived into thinking that he could do that. He didn't expect to be hit with leprosy because of that. This is why we need people in our lives, because sometimes we need help. I don't recognize it in my life, but you know what? You know who can? Susan. She can recognize it before I do because I'm blinded to it. And you know what? I can do the same thing with her. Next, pride is the root of all sins. We see this in the arrogance of some people. Yesterday in the counseling training, there was a person that took the quiz. We gave quizzes in the beginning of the class. And one student came up to me with their quiz and said, "Here, you can use this as the answer key." I'm not going to say who it is, Ron. He was just kidding. He wasn't being proud about it. He was just joking. But we all know people that are like that, don't we? That it's all about me. And when you talk to them, it's all about, we're talking about me and about how great I am. But whether it's that kind of arrogance or something different, we all struggle with pride. Maybe you struggle with anger. Do you get angry? Do you know why you get angry? Pride. How is that pride? "I can't believe that guy got the job promotion over me. I deserve this." Or, "I'm judging other people and I'm saying, you're guilty. You can't believe you did that." I'm making myself out as the judge and jury. Pride is the root of all sins. Maybe you're complaining. Maybe you like to complain. For example, "Pastor Dan this morning, can you believe he picked Trust and Obey? I mean, he could have picked so many other better songs, but he chose Trust and Obey. Man, I get tired." He sings that like every other week, too. No, he doesn't. But if I'm complaining about that, complaining, being critical, judgmental, the root of that is pride. I think I could do better at picking the songs than he could. Worry. Now, how can worry have the root in pride? Because someone who worries wants to control everything. They want to control the situation. I gotta do this and this. I gotta be control. Make sure everything's under control because I can't have this happen. Is God in control of everything? Yes. So if God's in control, but I'm trying to take the control away from him, I'm elevating myself above God. Every sin is rebellion against God. It's worshiping ourselves instead of our Creator. Every sin, I start worshiping myself instead of worshiping God. And so the root of it is pride. How can we overcome pride? How can we overcome? First of all, we need to recognize it. Do you recognize pride in your own life? Can you recognize the pride in your own life? I hope that you can recognize something. There's going to be some things that you will not recognize. Somebody else is going to have to help us. Or as we grow to be more like Christ, God will reveal things to us. But can you recognize the pride in your own life? Look for the symptoms. Do you get angry? Are you critical of others? Do you listen to the opinions of others, or do you just have the answers yourself? Is there envy or jealousy? Can you say, "I'm wrong"? Or, "Please forgive me. Can you say that? If you can't, those are signs of pride. Ask somebody else if you can't find any pride. Ask somebody else. I'm sure they'll be able to help you. Next is repent. Quit worshiping self. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I need to repent of my pride and be humble and humble myself before God so that I can receive his great grace. I need to quit worshiping myself and worship God. So seeking God, worshiping him. We're either worshiping God or worshiping self. And as I seek God to get to know him and see him in God's word, and I get to see the greatness of him and what he's done for us, that will cause me to worship him, which will in turn help me to obey God and live for his glory and not my own. Why? Because he's so much better than I am. He deserves the glory. I do not. Next is get help from others. Whether it's your spouse, accountability partner, a small group, maybe you want to come to counseling to get help. Maybe you're thinking, I can't get the victory over this. We'd be glad to sit with you and help you. You know what? We're just brothers and sisters who struggle with pride just like you. And so we'd be glad to sit with you and talk with you about God's word, about how you can have victory over the pride. So a few action steps as we close. First of all, we need to recognize our pride. Do you recognize it? Pray, ask God, God, show me where I'm proud. We need to recognize it. I want you to try to recognize your pride. I want you to write it down, too. This is the area where I see pride in my life. Next is repent. Repent, turn from it. And turn from the pride to humility so that you can receive the grace of God. Ask for help if it's necessary. In your small group, in Every Man a Warrior, if you want help, come ask for it. We'd be glad to help you. Meditate on God's word. As you seek God daily, let's meditate on it. Pick a verse or a passage. Like Philippians 2, 3 through 11 is a great one to meditate on. And that talks about humility and thinking less of ourselves, and let this mind be of you, which was in Jesus, what he did, how he gave himself and died on the cross. And God exalted him because he deserves it, because he gave his life for us. Next is obey God daily. In this pride, it's a daily battle. Because it's not going to just go away just like that just because we recognize it. Just because I repent and ask God to forgive me today does not mean it's not going to come back tomorrow. Because guess what? This is a battle. It's going to come back. Obey God daily. And finally, what's the result? What's the result when we can do this? Success. Not in the world's eyes, maybe, but when we seek God and obey God, for God, that's success, and that is all that matters. Dear Lord, we pray and thank you this morning for allowing us to be here to worship you. Please show me my pride. Help me to repent and to turn from it and to worship you. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with each of us here today. Reveal the pride in our own lives. Help us to repent and to turn to you and submit ourselves, humble ourselves before you to receive your grace that we need. Help us to get that help from other people when necessary, and help us to grow to be more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.